Just a little introduction about why I'm here. Recently I was placed on the Council of Elders, and it's an opportunity to serve in a way that I never really imagined before. And I am so glad to be able to be with the men there and the women at the home office, to be able to work with them and to be able to see the attitudes, the great cooperative spirit that I see there now. We came in early, a couple of committees were meeting ahead of time, and we had wonderful meetings, very, very productive on Thursday and Friday, and now we have the Sabbath to come out here and to be in the congregations around the home office. I really appreciate that the council is aware in doing this, that instead of keeping us all in and listening to a message in Cincinnati at the office there, they scatter us out to all the different congregations within a good drive area, and I think it's wonderful. What I see in the council is that there is a really strong and deep desire to truly serve God's people, to truly serve every congregation, to value each one, all the small congregations as well as the larger ones. And coming from an area where, you know, 30 is a big group for us, but in Montana it was like this. And sometimes we'd be able to sit around the same table after services and just fellowship into the evening. And so I feel right at home here, and appreciate being with you. But the council has a lot of important work coming up in the next week, and equally as important to our working within the meetings themselves is your prayers for the success of every meeting, for the committees, for the council. And truly we do ask for that and rely upon it, that it is a big part of the success and the decisions that will be made. We fast and pray for God's Spirit to be with us and guide us as we come in. We ask that the members in our own home congregations do that, and we encourage all of you. Just let you know that this is not just a few people coming together to decide things for everyone else. This is all of us asking God to lead and guide and help those decisions to be made, and for the church to really grow, and for us to be able to be that light that was mentioned in the first message to this world. And It's really a great opportunity that we have to all share in the work that is being done. My wife and I serve in Salt Lake City in Las Vegas, and she's not with me on this trip. She'd like to be, and I wish she were today to meet you. But she sends her love and greetings too, even though she hasn't met most of you. Some she does know very well. We've known Matt and Lisa for forever. Looking forward to forever. So it's a great pleasure to be back with them too. Brethren, I wanted to speak about something to you today that follows right up on the first message. We hadn't planned our topics and just discussed them briefly on the way here, but we see God's Spirit guiding and helping to bring a true good message to us all on the Sabbath day. And so I really appreciate the first message. And what I want to do takes from that point and goes onward and just adds directly to what Mr. Finchold has just said. And so let me begin. And I'll tell you up front, it's going to be a big subject and there's a lot of verses to cover. But it's a man's life that I want to describe to you. And to do that, we need the context of the years of his life that are shown to us in Scripture. And you know, all of you who are older, and Andrew, you said you started hearing and believing this way in 1957, and others in 1963, and some when you're 5 years old. And so we know that it's a lifetime, it's a journey, and we're still on that journey together. And so, if we look at a man's lifetime, as we see it in Scripture, there's quite a lot to cover, but you know the story as we get into it. I'll be speaking of the life of Peter. And I chose that for a very special reason, but I'll describe it to you. But I'd like to let you know where I'm going so that you can hear the points without having to wonder what the direction is. What I'd like to do today is look at Peter's journey and to be able to see where he was as he started, the struggles that he had as he was learning and growing in this way of life, and especially the direct teaching that Jesus Christ gave to him as an individual. And we see that in Scripture. Some very direct statements and comments that show us that Christ was aware of what Peter needed to learn and what I call his life lesson. And so this is a story about Peter's life lesson. And really, if we look at it, we'll see that it applies to each one of us. Man or woman, young or old, there is a lesson here that Christ was so patient and so tenacious in teaching Peter and recording for us in his word that we can learn from it. And our journey can move forward faster and better and point rightly and to a great destination, just as Peter was able to do. And so let me begin and just mention that all of us are on a journey. We are referred to in Scripture as sojourners. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And it's always been that way for God's people, and it is that way for us as well. I'm not used to your pollens in the air, and so my voice is not what it usually is. But whole books of the Bible are written to pilgrims, to those who are sojourning. And so I want to show you in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to kind of spend some time toward the end of the message in 1 Peter. But before that, we want to look at the beginning of Peter's journey. But he recognized this too. And in 1 Peter 1, in verse 1, he says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, and he mentions where they are, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pick up that journey that Peter took and that he was participating in his lifetime. There are many great lessons about the lives of the sojourners in the Scripture, and today we'll look at one of them. The learning of a life lesson, as I call it, is something that covers the entire scope of a person's life. Because a life lesson is something that is going to transform that life, to transform it from what it was to something brand new. And again, that was even mentioned in the first sermon as well. The learning a life lesson is to help us to understand and to live by the things that Jesus Christ teaches us and our journey of becoming the kind of person that God wants us to be. And so we'll look at Peter's journey just a little bit. When Jesus began gathering his disciples, there was one of them called Simon. And Christ right away added another name to him, Peter. Simon Peter. And he gave him a name that had a meaning. And you probably know of that meaning. We can see as that develops in John chapter 1. And we'll be turning back and forth between different parts of the story in the gospel accounts that include Peter's interactions with Christ and his learning and growing. In John chapter 1 and verse 42, we see this. And if you look and read the context, the verses I'm going to give you, and there are quite a few today, so I don't want to take the time to read the whole context, but if you do read it, you'll find more of the great detail of this man's life and how Jesus Christ interacted with him. But if we pick that up in verse 42, and this appears to be the first time that at least Peter is aware of Jesus Christ, but I think Christ was long aware of him. And had gone to see those people in Galilee and choose from among them his disciples. So Simon's brother brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. It's also Peter, is you see it more commonly used, Peter, the Greek being Petros. And so Christ gave him this other name. It's different. He didn't do this with the other disciples, but he did with Peter. It shows me that he knew something about this man already, because that name had significance that we'll see as the story develops. And so I want to start as they begin interacting with Jesus Christ and Peter. And you know so much about that story, of course. You know how he was a hard-working man, as one of my friends describes himself today as being a blue-collar man. And he can identify with Peter in that way because Peter was a blue-collar, hard-working man. And I was in my previous career before becoming a full-time pastor. And I know, and I read in Peter's account, I say, yeah, I know what it takes to do some of those things. I know the struggles and the hard work. Peter was a hard-working man and very dedicated at that. And he was a fisherman. I love that about him, too, because I love to fish. And so I enjoy that Christ picked a fisherman. And I hope I get to fish someday with Peter. Look forward to that. But in Luke chapter 5, we pick the story up, and there's quite a lot to go. I'm not going to try to cover everything, but I want to pick out some that actually have some connection to the point that I'd like to make today. Because I think we already saw a hint of what Jesus was trying to teach Peter. He renamed him. He gave him this name. And it said, your name is Peter, which is a stone, which is not a very large stone. It's something that could be picked up and thrown, or it could be a small boulder that could be easily moved. Not a big monolith, but something smaller. And here in Luke chapter 5, we pick up the part of the story, and it adds to the account that we saw already in John of this calling of Peter to be one of the disciples. In verse 1, so now it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Now he was a good fisherman. He was a professional fisherman. And he knew that at that lake, to catch fish by net, you fish at night. And you're very diligent at it. And this morning, now they're washing their nets. And so he's trying to tell Christ that, I know what I'm doing. I've worked all night hard. We caught nothing. It's like, this isn't the time to go fishing. But look what happens. And when they had done this, he says, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Obviously a miracle, a lot of fish here. We see Christ has got this man's attention. He says, I know a few things too. I can change your life. I can make things different than you can make them on your own. And so when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Peter began to recognize something different about this man. He began to see that and pay attention to it a little bit. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So this was a family operation. And several of them were involved and saw this and were impressed, and their lives began to change. And Christ says, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. You see, the details are there. It wasn't just like he was walking by and randomly said to somebody, follow me, and they just left. There was interaction. The miracles were worked. And attention was beginning to be focused on that particular individual, Peter. In Matthew 14, we can read of the account that when Jesus came walking on the turbulent waves on the stormy night, you know, this was some time after that, and it was in the fourth watch of the night, so it would have been the very early morning, and I'll just tell the story, and you can write down Matthew 14, verse 22. There's the verse that I'll read as I get to it. But here we find the time when, you know, this man is walking out there on the stormy seas. I don't know if any of you have been on stormy seas. I had the opportunity once to do that. I was out fishing in a small boat and in a current area in the Strait of Juan de Fuca in northwest Washington. The wind was coming in really severely, and we were being tossed by waves from three directions, and it was a troubled sea. It was really kind of scary, and so it was probably something where it was obviously a big storm. It says the wind was blowing very, very hard here. And verse 22 of chapter 14 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples to get into the boat. So the point I'm making here is that Peter was the one who got out of the boat. You know that story, how he says, Lord, call me, let me come. And he says, come, and he did. We don't know a few steps, but he goes into the water. But we see something about the character of this man, and we see how Jesus Christ is interacting with him. And the story continues. I like this, to take Peter's life, because we have details like this. We can see specific interactions and put ourselves in the picture and begin to understand a little bit how Christ might be working with us as well. But Peter didn't get it when Jesus was walking one day through a dense throng of people and crowded, and someone touched him. And Peter said, you know, Christ said, well, someone has touched me. And Peter didn't get that there was a spiritual significance to this. He thought, well, there are people around you. There's a crowd. Of course you're going to be touched. And Christ said, but someone touched me. He felt power go from him. There was a spiritual thing that had happened, and Peter was unaware of it. All of this builds towards something that Jesus is teaching Peter. He only saw the physical. He only saw what was around him and what he let himself see, and he didn't see beyond that. In Luke 8, verse 45, we'll see what he said here in verse 46. Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitude throng you and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. And he healed that lady who then came to him. But Peter was the one who said that. You know, he was the one who responded at that time. And through the course of Christ's ministry with his disciples there, Peter saw many miracles that Christ performed. He saw wonderful healings. People whose arms were withered and then they were made whole. And lame people who were able to walk. And the deaf could hear and the mute could speak. Demons were cast out. Throngs of people were fed with few fish and a few loaves. He saw all these miracles. He saw the dead being raised. He saw great things that Jesus Christ was doing. And he was among those who were sent out, as we read in Matthew 10. Look at this. Peter was one of those who experienced this. In Matthew 10, and verse 8, heal the sick. Christ sent his disciples out at this point. Heal the sick, he tells them. He gives them power to do miracles. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have given, been received, freely give. And so he was given that power and that authority to go in Christ's name and do these things along with the others who were sent out. So he was one who was pretty knowledgeable of what was happening. And and of what Jesus Christ was doing and enabling them to do. But then we come to a transition. There's more of the story that you could fill in, but I'm showing just enough in the early stages that we come to a transition where something changed in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we can see that in Matthew chapter 16. Beginning in verse 13, we read, "And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And so they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" Something is beginning to get focused, and something is about to change in the ministry of Christ. And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" If we looked at this in the life of someone being called today, it's a very, very important question. Who do we say he is? And Peter was asked that directly, and the rest of the disciples. It was Peter who answered. Verse 16 says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." There was a spiritual element now working that we could see in Christ referred to in the life of Peter. That God the Father was now revealing to him some spiritual truth and knowledge. It wasn't just a fisherman. It wasn't just a man who was there on his own. He was beginning to learn and believe that Jesus is the Christ. In verse 18 it says, "And I say to you that you are Peter." He reminded him again of what he started with. He changed his name, said, "You're Peter. You're this stone that can be moved. And on this rock," which is a large mass of a monolith, bedrock, if you will, "on this rock I will build my church." And Christ at this point begins more openly and actively to build his church, of which we are now part. But we see the things that begin to happen as he builds his church. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against him." Here we are, through all these many years, his church is still alive and viable and growing and serving and being a light to the world. But look at the transition that begins in verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." He changed the direction, but it was the time in his ministry to open up a new subject, a new element, and he begins to reveal this to his disciples. Knowing now already that Peter says he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But look at what Peter's reaction is, verse 2. You know these verses, and there's so much to be spoken of here, but I want to focus on one particular element of it. "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.'" Peter had other ideas of what Jesus Christ should be doing. When Christ started talking about himself being killed, Peter says, "No, that's not what we're doing. That's not what we want. That's not the way to achieve the goals that we've set and what we're working for." He had his own ideas, his own concerns. He wasn't seeing the spiritual. He wasn't aware of the many things that Jesus was beginning to bring to this world. But Christ turned and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, when Christ said that, you know, that's pretty straightforward. That's pretty direct, right between the eyes, blunt. You know, someone said that to me, especially if I knew it was Christ, the Son of the living God, and he said that to me, it would sort of be a wake-up call. But notice here that Christ didn't just rebuke him in this way, but look what he did. He pointed out directly and very concisely the lesson that Peter needed to learn. His life lesson. It's right here. He says, "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." He knew all along. And as you read through the life of Peter, you can see elements of that same message, that same lesson coming out in different ways. Today in our time, we have to just look at a couple of them. But that is the lesson that Peter needed to learn. And brethren, isn't that the lesson that we could find that we need to learn too? To be mindful of the things of God. To come out of this world, but to still be in the world to serve in a spiritual way. To not be of it, but to be in it in the right way. All of those things come together in this lesson. That we are to be mindful of the things of God and not the things of men. And all through Peter's experience, we can trace that over and over and over, and how he struggled as he learned that particular lesson. But we also see, how directly Christ taught him and said, put everything else aside. This is the lesson. This is what matters. And we can then follow and see as Peter is able to learn that. He said to him, in a sense, if we go back and read in verse 17, blessed are you. Peter was already being blessed, but he hadn't yet arrived at something that he needed in his life. It was like Christ is reminding him again and showing him here that he's that movable stone, and that Christ was ready to build a church. This church would not be built on such a stone. The church would be built on the big, solid, bedrock, monolith stone. And he emphasized these things for a purpose. When I read that a few years ago and realized how closely that lesson tied to my life and still does, I began to research and look more into the life of this man and realize that these details are here for me to learn from, that I can change my life by seeing what Peter did in his and how Christ helped him. I hope you will be able to see that too. But Peter didn't get it. Even after this, as we look forward to the story, Peter didn't get it when Christ was washing the disciples' feet. When we go to that last night that he was with them and look at the things that are there recorded of Peter, he didn't understand what was happening when Christ was washing the disciples' feet. And he says, not mine. You're not going to wash my feet. You know the response. He did let him wash his feet. And then Christ said to his disciples that night, he says that they would be made to stumble and that they would be scattered. And you know Peter's response again, don't you? Peter says, even if everyone abandons you, I will not abandon you. I won't stumble. I won't fall. I will not be made to stumble. And Christ said, you will. I know you will. He knew and understood this man already. And then Peter elaborated and said, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Let's look in Luke. Pick up the account there. Because now, see, we're at the end of Christ's ministry. Peter has been with him all these months and 3.5 years. And so now we see, what has this man learned? How is it that he is still... What kind of man is he still? In Luke 22, verse 31 through 34, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, and he didn't use Peter here, did he? He went back to the first name that he had before he started changing his name and working with him in that way. He goes back and says, it's almost like he's starting over. In a sense, he was. Let's read it. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Can you imagine that? Christ knew and told him. Satan had asked for him. And what a what a terrible thing that would have been. He says, but I have prayed for you. Satan has asked, but I prayed, and I, you're mine, he says. You're not Satan's. You weren't given over to him. You're mine. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Because he was still struggling. We do too in our lives. We come through our trials sometimes. And he says, and when you have returned to me, another translation says, when you are converted, when you finally begin to get the spiritual lessons that I'm teaching you, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Because he wasn't doing that so well at this time. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow to this day before you will deny me three times that you knew me. That story we've heard and we know. And we know that he did, didn't we? Why don't we? And we know that as he denied him the third time and Jesus looked across and saw him and they made eye contact and Peter wept bitterly. And in my life, there have been times of that too. And I know I've not lived up to what Christ wanted me to do. There are times when I had to weep bitterly and say, I'm sorry, help me through this one, please. And I think we probably all experienced that. But Peter's mind became very aware instantly when that eye contact was made that he was wrong, that Christ was right. I think that at that moment, I think Peter almost lost everything. I think he almost walked away from it. And by that I mean discipleship, salvation. I think Peter almost gave up. Because we see this in Mark chapter 16. In Mark 16 and verse 7. And I find this aspect of it very encouraging, especially when I think of the journey I've taken in my life. In Mark 16 and verse 7, this is a story about the two women who were entering the tomb that morning when it was realized that Christ was not there. He had been resurrected. And there was an angel in the tomb as they came in. Verse 6 says, the angel said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples, and then notice, in the New King James, there is like, go and tell his disciples, and then there's like a line, and then, and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. I think, when I read that, Peter might have not considered himself to be a disciple again. I think he probably was on the edge of giving up. I think when the angel said, go and tell his disciples and Peter, it implies that Peter was discouraged. Who knows what he might have done? We don't see those details, but we see this. We see that there was a distinction between the disciples and Peter at this particular point. And so, how far down did he go when he wept bitterly, when he realized what he had done in denying Christ? And even after Christ appeared to them, and more miracles were done, and again a great miracle of the fish, an overnight thing. You know, we've been fishing all night. Throw your net on the other side. But we've been fishing all night, you know. It started one way, ended back with a similar miracle. Peter was being called back. Called to come and follow me. And Christ uses the same words again. And he went to the same place, by the way, in Galilee and called him. And he said, I'm going, tell them, you just read it. Tell them, I'm going before them to Galilee. He goes back up there and they start all over. What a merciful thing that we have such a Savior who loves the world and didn't come to condemn it, but to save it and to save each one of us individually. And sometimes we almost have to start over. And we see Peter doing that, and Christ allowing it, giving that him that chance. And through all of this, Jesus didn't give up on him. He is restored, and you know that story, and it works. It needs to be told again in this message as well, in John 21. And there are elements of it here that I think are very helpful to us. In John 21, we see that he's restored, but he still hasn't learned his life lesson. He still, after this, after all this, he still has more to go. His journey is not over. In verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And you know these words, love is agape here. Love is, do you have this great and godly love for me? Do you love me, Peter? After all these things we've been through together, after all you've seen, after all you've experienced with me, do you love me? And you know that Peter couldn't use that word, that he had an affection for him. He had a philia love. And you see it three times. But look what Christ is saying to him, to feed my lambs. I've called you to this work. I've called you to do this. I've called you to feed my lambs, to tend my sheep, to feed my sheep. We see this repeated through this section. And he still needed that instruction. And he still hadn't received yet the fullness of that lesson that he needed to learn, which is to be mindful of the things of God more than the things of men. And so this develops, and you can see even further details of this as you go through in the first chapters of Acts and see. But let's go in the time we have left and see how Peter learned his lesson, his life lesson, which helped him to be saved. But how many more people also can be saved through Christ, as we see the lesson is recorded for us and given to us. I wanted to tell enough of the story so you'll be reminded of some of those elements of it, because now let's turn to 1 Peter. And let's see how Peter was toward the end of his life. I'm going to scan down through some of this book and just hit some of the highlights. But each of these has a very important element in the life lesson of Peter. Let's start in chapter 1 and verse 7. He's speaking now to the pilgrims, the ones who are on their journey, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's already, as we get into this book, speaking of spiritual things, the genuineness of their faith, which is better than the things of this world, better than gold and silver and the other things that perish. But look at verse 8. Speaking to the pilgrims who didn't have the opportunity to see Jesus Christ and be with him, as Peter was, look what he says of them, whom having not seen, you love. These people had the agape love for Jesus Christ, even though they'd never seen him. They were beyond the level spiritually already that Peter was when he was restored, when he didn't have that love for Christ. He didn't yet. But with God's Spirit that was given to him, with all the transformation that happened in his life, he was able to attain that, be given that, be able to have that kind of love. But look what he says of God's people, and it's true today. We haven't seen him, Jesus Christ, but we can have that agape love for him, whom having not seen, you love. We all do. We all here love Jesus Christ with a love greater than Peter had in John chapter 21. Because it's this kind of love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, and receive the end of your salvation, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. He's such a spiritual element to his writing here, far surpassing what we see in the Gospels of his understanding of what Christ was teaching. He's expressing this. He's passing it on now. Christ said to them, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend to them." And he's doing that now in the writing of this book. And if we see verse 13 through 16, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And he begins to show and teach those things which Christ was teaching him, and now he understands, and now he's able to pass it on, and now he's able to see the connection between what Christ was doing during the early part of his ministry and that incredibly important element he did at the end when he suffered and gave himself as our sacrifice. And Peter didn't understand the need for that. When Christ said, "I must suffer and die," and he didn't get it, now he gets it. Now he shows us why it's important and the benefit we have from it. And he can look back and see the experiences, and he recorded them here, and other apostles did. And these are here so we can see that people who are blue-collar, hard-working fishermen who are stubborn, and I describe myself, who could, with God's Spirit, grow to this level, grow to be able to have that kind of love and to pass it on to the generations that would come. Verse 23 and 24, we see that this lesson is consistent. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, not of the flesh, Christ had told Peter several times, the flesh is weak. That which is of the flesh is weak. It is the Spirit that matters. And he says, teaching, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass. You know, Peter's whole focus was on the things of this world. Peter's was focused on the things of men. Now look at this. He's teaching us that same lesson. He's quoting from the old scriptures in the Old Testament. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. He knew what was important now. He knew what the focus was and what we need too. It's just the exact same lesson that he needed in his life. To have our focus on the things of God. In chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, speaking again to the pilgrims, to the sojourners, to us, coming to him as to a living stone. And remember the name, Peter, the little stone. And there's a living stone that we are. We are living stones, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." And he got the message, the difference between the little stone and the big stone. He knew and understood it, and he's teaching it. "And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." And again, the connection is there so strongly. In verse 21 through 25, I enjoy going through this because I find such encouragement here to see the growth in this man that was given to him through the diligent and persistent work of Jesus Christ in his life, through God's mercy and grace. In verse 21, "For to this you were called." Now it's again speaking to those generations that would come, the pilgrims. because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And again, I refer back to the fact that when Christ said, I will suffer and die, and says, no, it won't be so. Now he sees and understands the purpose. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. See how much he understood, how deeply he got that message, and why it was that Christ was saying, this will happen, it must happen, if this is to work, this plan must have this step in it. He had to give himself, and Peter now understands that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. It's through this that Jesus Christ can save the world and not condemn it. It all ties together in this great message, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, just as Peter had. He had come back. He was like that sheep going astray, sometimes needing Christ to bring him back and say very strongly to him, get behind me, Satan. It's not that that's important. What's important is what we're doing, why we have to do it. So get with me on this. Be with me. And Peter is now very much on board with that. In chapter 3, verse 14 through 15, again, I mentioned we're going to cover a lot, but this is a man's life, and this is the lesson. And we see the continuity of this thought all the way through. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Remember when Peter denied that he knew Christ? He was afraid of their threats. And he was troubled by that, you know, that he saw and anticipated what was happening to Jesus Christ. And he got close, he was in the courtyard, he was warming himself, and he was afraid to say who he knew, that he knew Christ. He was afraid of their threats. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. He could do that now, where he couldn't before. He could stand up to the high priest. He could stand there and say, I must preach this word. He could do all of that now because he had this understanding, he had God's Spirit, and he knew that his life was to be led in this direction, that he had learned this lesson. And verse 18 shows that lesson again. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, to be mindful of the things of God, and not the things of men. It's said in various ways. We see it, how much he was given to understand. In verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We should follow him. We should be like that. We should follow in his footsteps, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. I hope one day that I will be able to have the same degree of understanding and faith and belief that we see Peter gain here. And indeed, brethren, God wants all of us to have that. He wants us to be able to say these things and believe them and know them. This is our journey too, and we see how Christ is so patient in teaching it. In verse 16 it says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You know, Peter was then willing to suffer as a Christian. He said, yes, I know him. Yes, He's my Savior. Yes, I know Him. And if you want to make me suffer as a result, He tells those, do it. But I'm with Him. I'm with Christ. In chapter 5, we see in the first few verses that he did follow through. When he was restored and Christ said, feed my sheep, look at this, verse 2. He's passing it on to others. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over them, those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And he points us to that chief shepherd who will appear. And I'll close with this one last example here, but there are more. We could go through the book of 2 Peter and see more of these lessons too. But look at this one in chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He knows that Christ cares for us. And Christ said, I have prayed for you. Satan asked for you, but I have prayed for you. And he says, look what follows immediately after this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Peter understood that. He had felt the hot breath of the lion on his neck. And he understood what he was writing here. And he's telling us that we can be close to God, sober and vigilant, and resist the devil steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Brethren, there are so many lessons like this, that Peter learned that one life lesson, that he came to know and believe and live according to that lesson, to comprehend and follow the things of God more than the things of men. To come out of this world, not be part of this world, but to be in the world as a light and serving it. And I really, again, appreciate the message that led into this, and thank you, thank Christ for that. In our life, then, we can see the same Christ who helped Peter is there to help us. He was so patient, so persistent, so tenacious, so unwilling to give up. He restored Peter and brought him back. And we serve that same Christ. And he is there for us just as much as he was there for Peter. Brethren, this is our life lesson too. And I'm so glad to see this example, and I hope that it will be something that will encourage you as it has me.